Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I learned after studying my children's sermon notes, you know, those little pads that are by the hymn books in your pews, they actually use those, and I found out that the first thing that I say is what they write down, and that's what they think I'm talking about the whole time. So I'm going to be very careful. Don't take notes yet. I'm going to tell you the very first thing to write down if you're using the sermon notepad, or if you're trying to remember this, if someone asks you what you learned in church. One thing I want to share with you, and all the rest is going to be an amplification, an explanation of it. The one thing is this. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. He is the safest spot in the universe, and this morning we're looking at loneliness, okay? So He is our refuge when we are lonely. So if you ever plan on being lonely, if you ever unexpectedly become lonely, or if you know a lonely person, or if you want to help someone you think will potentially someday face loneliness, remember, Christ is our refuge. And we're going to see in a moment that's based on verse 18. Let me talk to you about loneliness, because loneliness is the most desolate word in all of human language. It's capable of hurling the heaviest weights that our hearts can ever endure. It plays no favorites. It ignores all rules of courtesy. It knows neither border nor barrier. It yields no mercy. It refuses all bargains, and it holds the clock in utter contempt. It can't be bribed, nor will it ever be left behind. Crowds only make it worse. Activity simply drives it deeper. It is silent and destructive as a flooding river in the night. It will leave its slimy banks. It will seep into the dwelling of our soul and will raise us on a crest of despair. Loneliness. As tears fall from our eyes, as groans fall from our lips, but loneliness, that uninvited guest of the soul, will arrive at dusk, stay for dinner, and never leave our soul from time to time. There's simply no other anguish quite like the consuming anguish of loneliness. Ask the inmate in prison some evening. Ask the uniformed man that's thousands of miles away in Iraq, on some carrier, some boat, or in some bar tonight about loneliness. Or the divorcee in that apartment, or the one who just buried his or her life's companion, or the couple whose arms and hearts still ache for the child recently taken. Or even, think of this, in our culture, of that single career-minded person who prepares a meal for one and goes to bed early alone, and surrounded by the mute memory of yesterday's songs and today's heartaches. Loneliness strikes people in every dimension, in every part of every strata of society, and even those who know and love the Lord face that hollow aching that something is missing. Someone is no longer there or has never been there. Well, Jesus Christ says even that grief and sorrow of loneliness that we feel, He's acquainted with. Jesus was lonely. In fact, He was the most lonely person we saw last week in the universe, because He said, I came to my own, they didn't receive me, and why, O God, have you forsaken me? See, He was despised and rejected by humanity, and God turned His back on Him. And so Jesus knows and is acquainted with our grief. And even loneliness can be conquered if we flee to Christ, our refuge. He is the refuge for the lonely. And remember, if you ever feel loneliness, Christ knew it. If you ever feel like everyone has left you, He knows what it means to be forsaken. And if you want to know that there's a friend that will never leave you, Jesus said, I'm the friend, what? That sticks closer than a brother. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am what? With you always. That's what we need to hear when we face that deadening seeping into our souls of loneliness. Though loneliness has many forms, it has but one purpose. Loneliness is when God allows someone or something to be taken out of our life so that He can be the closest to us. Think about that. Loneliness is not an enemy. Loneliness is a tool that God uses to get closest to us. And those times in our life when we feel lonely, we are facing an opportunity that God is looking for a right response. We'll look at verse 18, because it says this, "We have strong consolation," Hebrews 6:18, "who have fled for refuge." Jesus Christ is presented in this verse through the structure, through the actual word that's used, and through the correspondence to the Old Testament as a beautiful refuge to us when we face six areas that we have a weakness in. And he says, "I'm your refuge. I'm the safest spot in the universe." We saw a few weeks ago when you feel uncleanness. Then we saw more recently when you feel weariness. This morning we're looking at, again, and we'll continue this evening and again next week, when we feel loneliness. Jesus says, "I'm your refuge." We'll go on to see when we're helpless, when we're hopeless, and when we're tempted. Jesus Christ is our lifelong refuge. And this morning, from loneliness. So how do we prepare? The next time you feel all alone, or you get into a situation, as we're going to see this morning, that comes through life, that always prompts loneliness, what should be our preparation? What can we do now to maximize that opportunity of closeness to Christ? Well, first, we need to remember some of God's greatest servants were forged in the furnace of loneliness. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, some of the best parts of the Bible are byproducts of the lessons learned between individuals and their God when they were alone and experiencing intense loneliness. Their heart cries are recorded in the scriptures. For example, Moses on the backside of the desert learned great things about God. Daniel in far-off Babylon. Joseph, as he was lonely at home, deserted by his family, lonely in that pit when they wanted to kill him and threw him in it, and lonely when he was hauled off to a faraway country, to Egypt. He was lonely in the house when Potiphar's wife accosted him with immoral overtures. He was lonely in the prison where he was put. Then he was lonely in the palace where he served, because he is the only one that knew the true and living God. What an example Joseph is. And then Paul in jail after jail in distant Roman cities. But the most complete record of all is David. You know, I spent this week immersed with David. In fact, I feel like I know him. I feel like he's a relative of mine. I spent so much time because I went through his life. And first I went through it the way we all go through it. I just read every event and found out that there are about a dozen major events recorded in David's life. And when you read those events, in fact, I have them for you, the dozen, I'm going to read it off. Basically, it's all we do. We just say, David is hounded by Saul, who's trying to kill him. David is betrayed by his friends. And we go through all this, and we just close our Bible and go, and I'm not David. I don't live 3,000 years ago. I don't have a slingshot, and I haven't seen a giant ever in my life, you know? And we just think, that's it. No correspondence to my life. So after spending the week immersed with David, I looked at these events I'm going to read to you, and I discovered that if we actually look at them in the 21st century terms that we're used to, David experienced every dimension of the lonelinesses we face in life. And he didn't just experience them. Did you know David has 31 of the 73 Psalms he wrote? 31 of those 73, he tells us the event that prompted him writing that Psalm. And every time he faced one of these times of intense, agonizing loneliness, after he gets through it, he writes down his testimonial, a record of what he experienced and what God provided for him. And he writes these, as we saw last week, in the loneliness of youth, throughout the whole loneliness of his life. And then, thank God, he doesn't leave us hanging. He shows us his ending, the loneliness he faced as he approached death. So he's the only one that covers the entire spectrum of life, from youth and the intense loneliness there, all the way through those last hours on planet Earth. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Well, here are the dozen big events that David faced as a mortal man. He was so much like us. He faced life and all of its problems with such a longing to please the Lord, it still thrills our souls, even though it's 3,000 years old. But here's the dozen events. Starting, I could go through, and I don't want to get tied up with David and Goliath and all that. It's so exciting. I'm going to just go past that, starting in the next chapter. David faces Saul trying to murder him. Then Jonathan warns him of the danger of Saul's wrath. Then he flees to Ahimelech the priest for his life from his father-in-law. He goes from Saul to the Philistine city of Gath. He actually has to leave the country and go live with the Philistines. And then he goes from Gath and the Philistines and has to hide out in a cave. And when he gets to the cave of Adullam, he's with an awful group of men. 400 criminals and societal rejects are all in the cave too, and he has to live with them. And then he leaves that cave and has to live in the wilderness of Hareth. And then he escapes from Saul and goes to Keilah, and they betray him in Keilah after he saves their lives and restores them from all their difficulties. They betray him to Saul. And so then he has to flee for his life. He goes and finds King Saul sleeping on the ground and with a spear stuck in the ground by his head. And he pulls up the spear and, you know, feels tempted to pin Saul to the ground and end all of his problems, but he doesn't. He just takes it as a reminder. He hides in the cave at En-Gedi. Then he works out in the wilderness for Nabal, the fool, and God delivers him. And finally, he's grieved and endangered when his family is taken captive in Ziklag. So there we go. There's the big 12 of David's life. He writes a psalm, one at least, and sometimes five, for every one of those events. So you say, wow, I don't even know where those places are. And nobody's ever stuck a spear in me. You know, I mean, you know, don't you feel distant sometimes from the Bible? I mean, it's just like, it's like ancient history, and most people don't even like history. Well, let me read to you these same events, and let me tell you what David faced. First, he faced, we saw last week, the intense loneliness of youth, but in this thing with Saul, he had family conflict and danger. Now, when I say King Saul is trying to kill him, don't forget that's his wife's dad. That's his father-in-law. He had intense family conflict. You ever had conflict in your family? Well, maybe your father-in-law isn't trying to kill you, but maybe he'd like to. You know what I mean? Or maybe, I don't know, but do you have intense family conflict? That's what David had. Don't check out because King Saul's not related to you. David had intense conflicts within his family, and those intense conflicts made him feel detached from his family, and he felt a loneliness that you will only feel if your family has conflict and you don't feel close to them. See, all of a sudden, doesn't that sound a little bit more like life? The second one that David went through, David fled from King Saul is the record. Do you know what that means? He lost his job. He worked for him. His father-in-law was also his employer. David lost his job and had to leave his job and his family. Now, King David fled from Saul. That's a historic record. David lost his job and was separated from his family. You ever lost your job? You ever been separated from your family? What David went through, he writes an entire psalm about job loss and family missing. Now you see how beautiful the Bible is. Boy, if there isn't someone that hasn't missed their family, and if you go through life without losing your job, you're a unique person. It's amazing the world we live in. David, thirdly, the next one is, he had to move to a new location that was very foreign to him. You know, after he lost his job and after he was distant from his family, he had feelings of loneliness in a foreign situation. He had to move. He couldn't stay there anymore. He couldn't find work there anymore. So he moved to this totally different place. And he writes his reflections on what it's like to try and get started in this new place. You feel like an alien in that place. You know, we've moved around enough that it is no longer hard to live somewhere because we know. I say to Bonnie, is it Ralph's, Almex, or what is the store, the supermarket here? You know, we've lived in so many different places. You know, you're used to Homeland is here. But you know, you live in the West and it's Ralph's. You live in the North, you know, it's Myers. You know, I guess everywhere is Walmart. So that's the common denominator, right? We all know that. But there's that initial feeling like an alien. They do everything different. For example, we moved to New England, and Bonnie was a happy newlywed mother of infants, and she got her shopping cart, was looking for diapers, and as she went down the supermarket aisle, she noticed that every single New Englander was looking at her like this and scowling. Every one of them, everyone would go by her cart and go. And finally, she looked down, and there were arrows in this supermarket. You had to go one direction. Each aisle had arrows. And she didn't know that. She was going against the flow. And they were all looking at her like this crazy person driving in the wrong side of the road, going against the flow. And everybody in New England at that store follows the arrows, except Bonnie, who went against the flow. Well, I'll tell you what, nobody ever scowled at her again. She went with the flow, but she felt like a foreigner. See, David writes a whole psalm about that. Another one. He suffers intense loneliness when he lives and works with a tough crowd. See, when he moved to this new place, he fell in with these 400 criminals and desperados and everything else, and he had to live and work with a tough crowd. You ever lived or worked with a tough crowd? I'll never forget my first trucking job. I mean, here is the grow up in the Christian home, not smoke or chew or go with folks that do fella, that went his first day on the job and they had me back a truck up and I got off at the loading dock and I saw my first full-length, life-size pornography poster I'd ever seen in my life. And I went, and turned around and there was one on the other wall. And I thought, so I fled to the bathroom, and what's in the bathroom? Stacks of magazines, you know? And so you just, it's a tough world out there. And David experienced that, and he wrote more psalms from that time period in his life than any other time period in his life. And I could go on and on with this. He also suffers the intense loneliness of continued unemployment and unsettled home life as he had to send his family out of state and everything else. He suffered the intense loneliness when betrayed by his friends. He suffered the intense loneliness when wronged in a business deal. He had agreed and spent an entire summer working and protecting the flocks of Nabal, and Nabal wouldn't pay him. In fact, he derided and called him a lot of bad names. And David had been wronged. He didn't get paid. And you know what he immediately did? He had that human response that he was going to get even with him. Little revenge there. Little bitterness started seeping in. And he writes a whole psalm about how God delivered him from that, of being wronged in a business deal. David suffered the intense loneliness of a complete loss of his family, his friends, and finances. That's what happened in Ziklag. When his wife, his children, and everything he owned, he was off working, and when he came home, the town was deserted and burning and just smoke rising, and everything he had ever held dear, everyone, every possession, every person, everything dear to him was gone. They were all taken hostage by the Amalekites. He didn't even know that. He thought maybe they were dead. He lost his family. He lost his finances. He lost everything. Just like that. It just, boom, just talk about going up in smoke. It did. He writes a psalm. Oh, by the way, his friends tried to kill him, stone him, because they blamed it all on him. Not only did he suffer the loss of personal finance and family, he lost all of his friends. They blamed everything that went wrong on him. What a hard time. How lonely. And he writes a complete record. In fact, three psalms about the intense loneliness of the complete loss of his family, his friends, and finances. The tenth event in his life, David suffers the intense loneliness of temptation and failure. You know, he was the big guy, and it would, you know, everybody else would fall, not him. And so one day, you remember the story, he's walking around on his rooftop looking down, catches something out of the corner of his eye and walks to the edge and won't stop looking. And he is tempted and he falls into sin and he goes through the loneliness and describes it in intense detail that we go through when we're tempted and we give in and yield to that temptation and we feel alienated from God and we reap the horrible consequences in our life of sin. Of temptation yielded to. And then he goes through the intense loneliness of chastisement and restoration. He goes through the Lord's dealing with him through the finger of Nathan the prophet, that bony finger poked in his face and said, "Thou art the man. You're the sinner." And David didn't deflect it. He says, "I am." And he says, "God, be merciful to me and cleanse me." And then finally, the last event, the 12th one, is from David's his closeness during his old age and waning years, he suffers the intense loneliness of old age and writes two incredible psalms for us. One about when he is losing his mobility and can't go places he used to go anymore. He writes a whole psalm about that and about how life has changed. And then he writes the best one of all. He writes a complete description about how to get ready to die. And nobody can write it like David. And it's better than a Hallmark card because it's inspired. God actually told him what to write. So those are the 12 events. Well, let me just summarize them. Are you feeling the loneliness of youth like David did? Then Jesus said, I'm with you. I'm with you when you're going through that. David testified, and we can know. Are you feeling the loneliness of facing a family conflict and danger? Jesus says, then I'm with you. Are you feeling the loneliness of a job loss or of a family separation? Jesus says, I'm always with you to the end, going through that. Are you feeling the loneliness of moving to some new location that's foreign to you? Then Jesus says, I'm with you. Always, to the end. Are you feeling the loneliness of living and working with a tough crowd? Jesus says, I'm always with you, even when you're at work. Do you feel that aching loneliness of unemployment and an unsettled home life, like you don't know if you're going to be able to keep living where you're living because you don't know if you can afford it? Jesus says, I'm with you, always. Are you feeling the loneliness of betrayal by people you thought were your friends, that you counted on? Jesus says, I've felt that. I'm with you always. Do you feel the loneliness of being wronged in a business deal? I mean, the people you worked with that you trusted and they wronged you, and now you feel like, can I work with anyone? Can I trust anyone? Jesus says, you can trust me. I'm with you. Do you feel the loneliness of the complete loss of your family, of your friends, of your finances? Jesus says, I lost everything. When he was crucified, they even took away what little he had. Gambled for it. He was left with nothing. He didn't even have a place to lay his head to start with, and they just took his clothes too. He says, I know what it's like. I feel that. I'm with you. Do you know the loneliness of temptation and failure? Well, Jesus says, I was tempted in every way, just like you are. Sometimes we don't believe him, so we can't accept his help. He says, I'm with you. Do you feel the loneliness of chastisement and restoration? Jesus says, I'm with you all the way. Are you feeling the loneliness of old age? Jesus said, I'm always with you. I'll walk with you every step, and I'll take you home. Well, let's go now to the 59th Psalm, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Okay, Psalm 59, and let me work up to this, and I don't know how far we'll get in the time we have this morning, but we're going to go through these events, maybe not in depth, but at least I'll tell you enough you can go through them yourself. But David, in these 12 areas that God's Word addresses, as we look at them one at a time, we'll see the situation, we'll feel David's loneliness, and then what is neat is we'll look at the solution God gave to him. So, I mean, I'm not sure where you track with these. Maybe you'll tune in the youth section, or maybe you'll tune in the old age section, or maybe you'll tune in the job loss or the business deal section. But as we go through, what I want you to zero in on is, how did he find the Lord in that situation? And what did he find out about the Lord? And what brought him out of that depth of aloneness? We saw last time that David suffered the intense loneliness of family disappointments. That was when he was a youth. Overlooked, unwanted, and all that. And he wrote two psalms. And I hope they're never the same to you. He wrote 19 and 23. He wrote 8 and 9 in that same time period, but we don't have time to go into those. But if you're a record keeper, when David was a young person, the four psalms he wrote were 8, 9, 19, and 23. He wrote those probably as a young teen. 8 and 9 are right after he kills Goliath. An amazing record of what goes through his mind. But this morning, David is suffering the intense loneliness of family conflict and danger. These times of danger are from his boss and father-in-law, King Saul. And instead of being eaten up by the intense loneliness he must have felt with his job and family pressures all dumped on him at once, instead of being consumed by that, he pours out his heart to God. And that's what Psalm 59 is. That's the first one of this dozen events. His prayerful responses to these tough times are captured in Psalm 59. And they show a pathway through the loneliness of family conflict and danger to the one who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Now remember, he'd already found this out as a young person in the 23rd Psalm. He says, the Lord's my shepherd, and the shepherd always stays with his sheep. So he said, I know you're always with me. But that was great for being a young person, but now he's no longer a young person. He has responsibilities of job and family and society, and all of a sudden he's dumped with problems with his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter. Had conflict between her father and her husband, and she was picking sides. I mean, that is a tough thing to go through for a husband. And so David shows us in this 59th Psalm the pathway through loneliness to the one who's closest to all. The background of this, if you want to write somewhere in Psalm 59, it should be the first verse if you have this. This is the first verse of the Hebrew manuscript, and sadly a lot of Bibles leave these out. It's the little thing that's written before the Psalm, you know. Here's what's in my Bible. To the chief musician, set to, do not destroy. A miktam of David when Saul sent men, and they watch the house in order to kill him. That is verse 1 in the Hebrew manuscript. In the Bible that Jesus and the apostles carried, that's verse 1, okay? For some reason, in the new way we do the Bibles nowadays, that's in the old Bibles it was always there, and the newer ones, they just slowly are erasing that. And it's because this is called a superscription, it sets the setting. But you know what? If you want to write it, that's 1 Samuel 19:11. That's when that happened. And you ought to read 1 Samuel 19:11 and all the verses around it and see that event. And 31 times in the Psalms, it has one of those little superscriptions, one of those little kind of putting you on the map of the life of David. And this one is this miktam, this meditation he has, set to the tune of Don't Destroy. Doesn't that tell you what he felt like? Another one is Dove in Distant Land. I mean, we don't know what that tune was, but we sure know what he felt. That's the one when he felt like a foreigner. This one he feels like he's going to be destroyed by this family conflict. I mean, everything, doesn't it come down to our family as one of the most intensely dear parts of our lives? That fellow that was dying in the situation in Los Angeles, did you read about it about 6 months ago? He was bleeding to death. And with his own blood, he wrote a note to his wife and children on the wall. Now, he survived, but the news cameras captured that. He wrote in his blood, I love you, honey. I love you, kids. And then, you know, he had blood loss and faints. But, I mean, what do you think about when you're dying, your family and friends? What did David think about his family? And they were deserting him, and he was losing them. He's overcome in Psalm 59 by the feelings of loneliness, family loss, family conflict. And here's the key, and it's the very first part of this psalm. When he felt this wave of just feeling all alone, verse 1, he turns to God. Now that's why he's a man after God's own heart. Let's read the psalm together. Okay, you there? Psalm 59. Let's stand together. And I'm going to read it with you. And then we'll comment on it. Okay? Here's the key. Starting in verse 1. David always remembers that God was with him. And that's the ultimate cure for lonely times. Psalm 59 verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me. And behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressor. Selah. Verse 6. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are at their lips. They say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, my strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire and my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob, to the ends of the earth, Selah. Verse 14, and at evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go all around the city, they wander up and down for food, they howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Let me read that again. And refuge. He found the refuge in this time of intense family conflict and personal danger. He found the refuge that's available to us. Christ is our refuge. And when we flee to Him, whether we're unclean, weary, or lonely, it's the safest spot in the universe. And keep reading. This refuge in the day of my trouble, to you, verse 17, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, help us to learn the lesson from your servant, the man that was after your own heart, the man that went through just about every emotion that we as humans could face. And he went through them, and his life is recorded in the bedrock of your word, how he triumphed through these hard, tough times, these lonely times, these family conflicts and intense personal danger. And I pray that whatever we face, in whatever form of intensity, that we would learn the lessons and not just be hearers of these things, but doers. And glorify you as we flee and find you as our refuge. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, you might want to get your pen out, because if you haven't written 1 Samuel 19:11 at the top of the psalm, you ought to, and go back there and read that whole account. Because the neat thing about this is this changes the whole way you look at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms to most people is kind of like, you know, where you just open it and read one, because you know, it's in the middle of the Bible, you can always find it, and if you don't know where you're reading, you just read a psalm, right? But you know what it really is? It's the record of the travail of the human soul, going through every emotion, and then recording the hard time and the great relief that we can find in the Lord. This psalm divides into three parts. Verses 1 through 8, he turns to God in his trouble. That's the first thing we see. The second part starts in verse 9, down through 15, he trusts in God. So when the trouble comes, he turns to the Lord. During the trouble, he trusts in the Lord. And then starting in verse 16, he triumphs. See, that's what he says, I will sing of your power. He's through it. It's kind of like he sees a storm coming, so he turns to the Lord. He goes through the storm trusting in the Lord, and then as he finds what the Lord promised, he is triumphant through it. Now, how does he do that? Psalm 59 has several key defenses to the paralysis of loneliness during times of conflict and danger. And what I want you to do is note the truths David found. And you might want to circle them, underline them. I have them all marked in my Bible. All of these I have circled and marked. I use all different colors because it's something we all face in one form or another. So mark them somehow. And then, as I go through these, ask yourself if these have been personalized yet in your life, okay? This is what David says about the Lord, and this is what I have marked. In verse 9, he says he's a defense. Verse 10, a supply of mercy delivered. You see how he puts that in verse 10? He says, God, my God of mercy shall come and meet me. He's going to come and with mercy and meet me right where I am. In verse 11, he is a shield. In verse 13, it says he is the ruler of all. In verse 16, it says that he is a defense and a refuge in the day of trouble. In verse 17, he says he is my strength, my defense, and my mercy that I need. Now, those are the facts. And see, what I'm encouraging you to do is take the next step. Most of us are very academic in our Bible time. I mean, we have our devotions and we find the truth and we mark it and we close it. And we don't take that next step. And the next step is what we need to do, and that is to personalize it. Look back, starting in verse 9, over these verses, and change them from mere facts to a personal reality. And as I go through this, this exercise can actually change your Bible study time. You actually go out mining. It reminds me of one of the challenges we as men face with our women in our lives, our daughters and wives. Now, not a problem, a challenge. They will go out, as in most recently yesterday, they will go to 7 or 8 garage sales. I'll say, what did you get? Oh, nothing. We just went out and we looked at everything. I mean, they go to the store. They'll go for hours to the store. What did you get? Oh, nothing. We just shopped. I mean, I go to buy something. I know exactly what I want. I go right there, I get it, and I leave. I mean, who wants to hang around the store? You know, it's just with a bunch of people just looking at all the stuff. I mean, get out of the way. I'm getting what, you know, what I need. That's a man's view. Woman's view is just looking, you know, just thinking, you know, they try on 8 things and buy not one. You know, it's just amazing. That's how we read the Bible, men and women. We never try it on and buy it. We just shop. We just go through and we're marking all the nice stuff. And it's, oh, yeah, he's defense, mercy, uh-huh. Oh, he's a shield, yeah, he rules. Oh, boy, defender. Shut the Bible. You know, we have to personalize these things. And not just personalize them in our mind. We have to actually negotiate. We have to go to the checkout counter. We have to buy this stuff. We have to put it in our bag and take it home and do something with it. See, that's what Bible study, that's the final step that we need to do. Let's do it together, okay? How do we apply God's Word to our life each day? Here's how we do it. Note what David actually said. He didn't just say a defense, a supply of mercy, and on. Look what he says in verse 9. God is, and what's the next word? My. Yeah. My. He is my. You notice that David doesn't stop by saying God is a defense or whatever form of that Hebrew word you have in your version of the Bible. He says he's my defense. You notice that he made it personal. He reached out and touched God by faith. And so can we when we face family conflict and danger. This was David's habit since his youth. Now, in your mind, Bob said we're going to memorize it next week or next month or something, Psalm 23. Most of you probably already know it. Wouldn't it be interesting how different that psalm would be if David said, the Lord is a shepherd, people shall not want, he makes people to lie down. What am I leaving out? The Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Do you see how intensely personal this relationship is he had with the Lord? It was not third person. It was not out there at arm's length. It wasn't hypothetical. It was experienced. It was experiential. It was personal. Do you know that's why David could talk about the Lord all of his days in every situation? Because it was a very personal and real relationship. Now let's do that with this psalm. I can just hear David singing the 23rd psalm. So I want you to go through this list and make it yours. Say to the Lord from your heart, right now with me. Look at verse 9. If you mark defense, you know how you personalize that? Say, be my defense. Against what? Loneliness, temptation, uncleanness, weariness, helplessness. Be my defense, Lord, and give him something in your life. Look at the next one in verse 10. Deliver mercy to me. Do you know, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Okay? Deliver mercy to me. Remind me I'm not going to get what I deserve in this situation, because most of the time we deserve to be in hell forever for what we've done against God. And you know, one of the most encouraging thing is to say, deliver mercy to me. Remind me that you are not going to give to me what I deserve, that you have piled your grace on me, giving me what I don't deserve, rather, and withholding what I do deserve. Deliver mercy to me. Because, you know, the first way the devil gets in to neutralize us is he makes us doubt and deprecate our salvation. Think little of it. Not realize how great is our salvation, that he has forgiven us from all sins, and there is no sin that is not forgivable. And if we are in Christ, God will never remember our sins against us. Deliver mercy to me. Verse 10. Verse 11. Be my shield. You know, this works. I mean, this works. I got a message this week about someone, and I couldn't believe it. I sat there and I read that message, and my heart sank. And I called Bonnie. I said, "This is the worst thing I've ever heard." And she said, "And what are you studying this week from David? What does 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 say? David encouraged himself in the Lord." Look at what it says in verse 11. "Be my shield. Don't let the fiery darts of the devil discourage you and make you doubt the goodness of God." When you face a situation that was unplanned, unexpected, and you didn't see it on the road, who saw it before you? Well, what Royce read this morning in our scripture, Psalm 139, the Lord knew about it long before we did. And he knew it was coming. And so it's not a surprise to him. What he's looking for from us is that we do what verse 11 says, "Be my shield. Don't let the devil discourage me and make me doubt your goodness." Verse 13, "Rule over my life." You see what it says in verse 13? "Consume them in wrath that they may not be. Let them know God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth." Well, personalize that. Say, "Rule in my life. Take over my emotions. Take over my appetites and my desires. Take over my fears. Take over all of my anxiety." Do you know what anxiety is? We're anxious when we meditate on our problems. What does God say you're supposed to meditate? On your problems? No, this book of the law, this word shall not depart out of you. You shall meditate in the word day and night, not in your problems, not in your fears, not in all your troubles. That is what it makes us anxious. And so what we're supposed to do is what it says right there in this wonderful, "You are the one ruling over my life," verse 13. Verse 16, "Be my refuge in times of trouble." Verse 17, personalize it. "Be my strength today. Show me your mercy now. I need it. Defend me from this painful loneliness." Well, that's what David found in the 59th Psalm. And what a blessing it is. He wrote some more Psalms, and we have just enough time to flip back. Look at Psalm 11. That's another Psalm he wrote in the same time period. Psalm 11. It's a neato Psalm. And what it shares with us is David, when he was in this time of intense family trouble and danger, in the 11th Psalm, he reminds us of another truth, of what happens when we realize that the Lord is watching us through this. And I'm going to just zip down through this Psalm. Psalm 11, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to your soul, to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they make ready their arrows." And he goes through all this. But look at verse 4. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne in heaven." Remember, he knows about this before I did. He's in control. "His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." You see, when I'm going through trouble, what is the Lord doing? He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not taken off guard. He's not, you know, not knowing about this. He knew about it ahead of time. His eyelids are trying me to see what response he's going to get out of me. You see, this is loneliness. Is an opportunity for us to make the right response to God. And David was in this unexpected situation. His father-in-law turns on him, his wife turns on him, and he's in danger, and there's family total eruption. God knew the whole thing was going to happen. The Lord's just sitting there like this, watching and saying, "I'm wanting to get the right response out of you, David." So what response did he get? Look at verse 7. That's the conclusion. "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Now catch this, what David learned in this time. He's running from the house because Saul sent the people to kill him. And he doesn't know if he's going to see his wife again, if she's going to side with dad or with him. He doesn't know what was going to happen to the kids. He knows he's losing his job. He's just desperado. And look at his conclusion in verse 7. "The Lord is righteous." That means this whole event, God knows what he's doing, and whatever he does is right, and I'm going to trust him. Verse 7, "He loves righteousness," so he wants the right response from me, "and his countenance is beholding the upright." He's watching me. Now, this is so neat. And I didn't even know this was going to happen, but I took the kids to La Fortune Park, and the three buddies, the three boys, the older of the younger four, the three buddies were off persecuting the turtles, you know, down that river. You know, they chase the turtles and try and capture them and everything else they do. But Elizabeth, not a turtle chaser, was in the little, you know, swinging area. And so I said, you can go over there and Daddy will watch you. And so I found one of those rough cement, you know, picnic tables they have over there. And I was sitting and I just got turned so I could see her at all times. And I, you know, she was about from here to the wall. I mean, that's a good distance. But I mean, I never took my eyes off her and I was editing along, but I always knew where she was. Well, she just was skipping and singing and talking, and all of a sudden something happened. Something upset her little boat. And I could tell that she wondered where I was. And she froze and she went like this and started turning all the way around and looking in every direction because she wanted to know if, verse 7, my countenance was always beholding her. Because I told her I would take care of her, and she didn't really even need me to take care of her until something happened. I don't know if a bug went by or she saw a worm, you know, all the things that scare little girls. But she just froze and she just started looking like this. And finally, and I said, Wizzy, and she looked right at me, and then everything was okay, and she's, you know, I wasn't scared at all, Dad. Just checking if you're over there. And see, that's what I see in verse 7, David going through. He's running, and all of a sudden he stops, and he says, in verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. In verse 4, you're in your holy temple. You're sitting on the throne. You're watching me. Verse 7, this situation falls under your wonderful righteous plan. And you love me to respond righteously, and you're watching me. And I want to respond correctly. What's the response we're to have in loneliness? We're supposed to realize God's watching, God's still in control, and that God wants us to respond trusting Him. Turning to the Lord, that's Psalm 59. Trusting the Lord through the lonely, difficult conflict that we're going through, and triumphing through Him. Well, some applications. Let me just give you these in 3 minutes. Here's some practical ways to overcome the loneliness. Number one, lay hold on some truth. I've said it over and over again. The last verse of Matthew, lo, I am with you always. You can lay hold on that. How about Exodus 33:14, where the Lord says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. When you're lonely and anxious and troubled, lay hold on the truth. God is with you when you're lonely. Remind yourself you're not alone. How about Matthew 1:23, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You're not alone. You're not alone. Job can be gone, family can be gone, health can be gone, friends can be gone. Emmanuel. God says, I'm not gone. Number two, not only lay hold on truth, resist false guilt. Loneliness is not a sin. Did you know that? Loneliness is not a sin. Wallowing in it and building up self-pity is. But God said it's not good to be alone. He promised He'd always be with us. So don't be guilty. You know, a lot of people labor with false guilt. They don't need the devil. They can just get guilty about everything. And just beware of false guilt. Loneliness is not a sin. And resist that false guilt. And then finally, change whatever's changeable. If you're lonely, usually many circumstances can't be changed. Long travel, work in distant places, military duty, loss of loved ones. But what can change is my attitude about it. You know what the Lord says in Colossians 3:1? Look above. Remember I'm in charge and trust me. Are you feeling the loneliness of youth? Then Jesus says, I'm with you. Are you feeling the loneliness of life facing conflict in your family? Jesus said, I'm with you. Are you facing the loneliness of job loss or moving or living and working with a tough crowd, as we'll see tonight? And God says, I'm with you. Resist the false guilt. Lay hold on some truth. Lo, I am with you always. And then change what's changeable. And that's almost always my attitude. Okay? Let's all stand for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord to apply this to our hearts. As you're standing, if you this morning, you say, all that's wonderful, I'm so glad that you shared all that, but I need a person to help me, to pray with me, then we'd like you to do this. If you come up after the service, I'm starting to have the staff sit closer to the front, a lot of you don't like going to the back. You don't like to go upstream. You're not a salmon, okay? And everybody's out of here, and so you just can't do it. Then if you need to pray with someone and talk with someone, you just come up here. And I'll talk to you, and the staff is here. And if you need to pray with someone, you're not sure that you're even in Christ. You're not even sure that your sins are gone. Or you just have a burden that's too much for you to bear, and you want to pray with someone, we'd love to pray with you. Let's bow before our great God. Thank you that you've promised to be Emmanuel, God, with us. You're with us in our youth. You're with us in our times of family conflict and danger. And you're with us in everything else. And when we feel all alone, you tell us to turn to you and to trust you. And as we do that, we learn to change what's changeable, and that's our attitude. And we triumph through you, bringing glory to your name. Let us do that, we pray, this week, this day, and tonight, as we look at David and how he triumphed through job loss, business deal failings, and all the other difficulties he had, feeling like an alien in a foreign land, may we also mark our Bibles and not just learn this truth, but begin to do it by faith and letting you change us. And we'll thank you for what you do in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And God bless you as you go.